John 19, verses 38 through 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we have made our way in John's Gospel through these last two chapters. We have seen how John has kept us near the cross, how he has brought its scenes before us, and how he has done so in such a way that we might see the glory of Christ on the cross. For here, as Jesus is lifted up from the earth, he draws all peoples to himself. His lifting up at Golgotha then, in John's Gospel, is nothing less than his enthronement. The cross is his throne. That's what John would have us see here in chapters 18 and 19. He would have us see here our King. And if we would see Jesus as King on the cross, then John would also have us see Jesus as King in his burial. And so John records for us here at the end of chapter 19, a burial fit for a king. And he directs our attention first to those who bore the body of Jesus to the grave, the pallbearers, if you will. And the first is mentioned there in verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea. John writes, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in all four gospel accounts. Matthew makes mention of him and tells us that he was a rich man. Mark tells us that he bought the linen shroud. Luke tells us that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a good and righteous man who had not consented to the decision or the actions of the council, a man who was looking for the kingdom of God. John tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. And perhaps this is why Joseph of Arimathea is never mentioned in any of the gospel accounts except here, as evening falls on Good Friday. Joseph of Arimathea had been very successful in keeping his discipleship a secret. It's quite likely that John had Joseph of Arimathea, at least him being one of the men, in mind when he wrote the words in chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. It's quite likely that Joseph of Arimathea was one of those men. He believed in Jesus, but he feared the Jews. He feared being put out of the synagogue and all of the social shame that would bring upon him. He loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. But here on this Good Friday, as evening begins to fall, no more. No more for Joseph of Arimathea. As Good Friday comes to a close, as the darkness of night draws near to overcoming the light of the day, Joseph of Arimathea finally, at last, puts aside his love of the glory that comes from man and now cherishes all the more the glory of God. Secret disciple, no more. And you understand what is happening then. God will not allow. He will not allow Good Friday to end. He will not allow Good Friday to descend into the darkness of night without first honoring His beloved Son. Jesus has been lifted up from the earth. And already now, before the day is done, He is drawing men unto Himself. Joseph of Arimathea is one of them. Jesus is being exalted here. He is King. Late on Good Friday, Joseph comes and asks Pilate for permission to take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gives permission. Ordinarily, the bodies of those crucified would be left on the cross for the vultures to come and consume. Or if the bodies were allowed to be taken off, they would be simply thrown on the town ash heap, the town dump, if you will. But Pilate gives permission here. He gives permission to Joseph of Arimathea to come and take the body of Jesus, even though the charge against Jesus was that of sedition. It's perhaps one more statement making clear that Pilate believed in the innocence of Jesus. But more than that, this is God honoring His beloved Son before the darkness falls. Jesus is being exalted here. He is King. John directs our attention to the next pallbearer then, if you will, in verse 39. We've met him before in John's Gospel. In fact, two other times, back in John chapter 3 and again later in John's Gospel, the end of chapter 7, I believe, where Nicodemus defends Jesus before the Sanhedrin. Here in verse 39, we read, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Whereas Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in all four gospel accounts, Nicodemus is not mentioned in any of them except here. John alone mentions him and once again draws attention to the way in which Nicodemus had first come to Jesus. He had come to Him by night. When Nicodemus first came to Jesus, he waited until the light of day had been swallowed up by the darkness of night out of fear. Fear for what the other rulers would think. Fear of what the other members of the council and the Sanhedrin would think. But that fear is gone now. Now Nicodemus comes before the darkness of night swallows up the light of day. Now Nicodemus comes to Jesus by day. What explains the difference? Well, Jesus had preached to Nicodemus. He had preached to Nicodemus about the birth from above. He had preached to Nicodemus how even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He had told Nicodemus that the work of the Spirit is much like the wind. You can see, you don't know where the wind comes from or where it goes, but you can see the effects of it. And here, John is telling us, are the effects of the Spirit who has given birth from above to Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus now in the light of day. And you understand then what is happening. God will not allow Good Friday to end. He will not allow Good Friday to fall into the darkness of night without first honoring His beloved Son. He has been lifted up from the earth, and already now, before the day is done, He is drawing men to Himself. That drawing has begun. Jesus is being exalted here. He is King. Nicodemus comes bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. That is no exaggeration. This is no hyperbole. He brings 75 pounds of spices to anoint Jesus, to honor Jesus. God is honoring His beloved Son. Jesus is being exalted here. He is King. And John then turns our attention to His anointing. Look at verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Here come Joseph of Arimathea with no fear anymore. Here comes Nicodemus now in the light of day before the darkness descends. Here come these two disciples of Jesus. They take the body of Jesus and they bind His body in linen cloths. You remember earlier in this day, His garments had been taken from Him. The soldiers had divided them equally so that each soldier got a part of those garments, and then they played games at the foot of the cross to see who would get His tunic. And so all day Jesus hung upon the cross naked, without garments, and He died upon the cross without being clothed. But now He is clothed. Clothed with linen garments. And you understand what is going on. God will not allow Good Friday to end. He will not allow Good Friday to end in the darkness of night without first honoring His beloved Son. He clothes the body of His Son before the day is over. Jesus is being exalted. He is King. And not only is He clothed in linen garments, but He is anointed with those 75 pounds of spices. The end of verse 40. Think of it. 75 pounds of spices are used to anoint the body of Jesus. Those spices would have saturated His clothes. Those spices would now saturate His body. There will be no stench of death here. The fragrance of life will fill the tomb. The stench of death is being swallowed up even before He enters into the tomb. And again, you understand what is going on. God will not allow Good Friday to end. He will not allow Good Friday to enter into the darkness of night without honoring His beloved Son. He clothes Him. He anoints Him. John tells us this is the burial custom of the Jews. Joseph and Nicodemus may have been doing that which was customary for the Jews, but God is doing something else. He is honoring His beloved Son. Jesus is being exalted here. He is the King. Well, John directs our attention finally to His burial. Verse 41. Now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. John makes mention here of the place of Jesus' burial. It was in a garden. John tells us in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. John connects the cross with a garden. And then he connects the garden with the tomb. This is a new tomb, a tomb in which no one had yet been laid. The other gospel writers make clear that this is Joseph's tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. And so you find the fulfillment of what was going on in Isaiah 53 being carried out here. Jesus' grave is appointed with the wealthy, with the rich. And not merely with the rich, but he is being buried as a king. And again, you understand why. God will not allow Good Friday to end. He will not allow this day to descend into darkness without first honoring His beloved Son. He is given a burial fit for a king. His body is not left on the cross to rot. His body is not left to the shame of decay. His body is not left to be food for the vultures. His body is buried like a king. Jesus is being exalted. He is king. And then we read the final verse of our text, verse 42. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Jesus was laid here in this tomb because it was the Jewish day of preparation. The Sabbath was at hand. The high Sabbath of Passover was at hand. It was very near, only hours away now. Since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus may have done so as a matter of convenience. There was not a lot of time to work. There was not a lot of time to wrap his body. Not a lot of time to pour the spices upon him. Not a lot of time to bury him there in that grave. They may have done this as a matter of convenience, but God is doing something else. God is honoring His beloved Son. He is not allowing Good Friday to end without first honoring His beloved Son, giving Him a burial fit for a king. Jesus is being exalted here. He is the king. But then in that wonderful, wonderful, ironic tone of John, notice he reminds us that this is only the day of preparation. And while the Jews may have been preparing for their high Sabbath day, God is preparing the body of His Son for something far greater. The exaltation of Jesus has begun here on the cross as He is lifted up and draws all peoples to Himself. That exaltation continues even, yes, in His burial as He draws men to Himself, as He is anointed, as He is clothed, as He is given the burial fit for a king, as He is buried in a garden. But it's only the beginning of His exaltation. The best is yet to come. As Good Friday comes to a close then, as the light of day is swallowed up by the dark of night, Jesus' body is laid in the grave. And it appears for a time as though the darkness is won. As though the darkness has overcome the light. As though the light of the world has been shut out in darkness. on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, that high Sabbath of the Passover feast, Jesus' body will rest. It will suffer no more abuse, no more affliction, no more harm from the hands of sinners. God is protecting the body of His Son. John makes no mention of the stone here, the stone being rolled in front of the grave. He doesn't need to. God Himself shields the body of His beloved Son and honors Him in doing so. His body will remain here through Saturday. But on the first day of the week, on Sunday, the light of the world will rise up from the dead. The darkness of death will be vanquished. A new day, a new age, a new world will begin. The Son of Righteousness will rise up with healing in His wings as our King, our exalted King, turns the grave into a garden. Who is Jesus after all? He is life. And that life is the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome. Death does not win at the cross. Death does not win at the tomb. John brings the scenes of the cross before us in chapters 18 and 19 of his gospel. And if you remember back several weeks ago as we started in chapter 18, we noted there how chapter 18 begins with a garden. And now we come to the end of John's record of the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus, and it ends with a garden. John has bookended this entire account with a garden on one end, a garden on another end. And there in the garden, John tells us, there stands a tree. The cross. The cross which has become a tree of life to all but Christ. John would have us think back to what transpired there in that first garden, how the serpent slithered into the garden and tempted Adam to sin. And in Adam we know that we also sinned, and in sinning we lost the right to eat from the tree of life. The title was taken out of our hand. We were banished from that garden. Adam turned the garden into a grave. And so death came to that beautiful garden, that paradise garden of God, that garden that God had planted for man. Flowers died, trees died, animals died, everything in that garden died, and Adam died, and all in Adam die. Death has come to all. The horrible darkness of death and the chilling darkness of the grave, all because Adam did not raise his heel to crush the head of the serpent, all because Adam did not lay down his life for his bride. But you see here, John is telling us that one greater than Adam has come. The King has come. Christ has come. Jesus has come. And what has He done on this day, this Good Friday? He has laid down His life for His bride. And with His bruised heel, He has crushed the serpent's head. He gave His life to give us ours. He suffered hell to give us heaven. He shed His blood to wash us clean. He suffered the shame of nakedness to clothe us in righteousness. Light and life to all He brings. This tree here in the center of this garden has become our tree of life. And His grave has become our garden. My dear friends, when you stand at the grave of a loved one, you go to the cemetery and you weep there by the tomb. There is an answer. When you're diagnosed with terminal cancer and facing death in the face, there is an answer. And when that day comes, when the death dew lies cold upon your brow, there is an answer. Our catechism puts it this way: if Jesus died for us, why do we still need to die? Here's the answer. Our death does not pay the debt of our sinning. That's already been paid. Jesus said it is finished. And if He's paid the price, there's no more cost to you. Our death does not pay the debt of our sin. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. Think of that. Death is the last great enemy. And it is an enemy. It's become popular these days to attend funerals, and we call them a celebration of life, and I understand the sentiment, but death is an enemy. It's what God calls it. But it's an enemy that has been conquered and vanquished and defeated. And John records the burial of Jesus here to remind us that that last great enemy has been turned into our servant because of King Jesus. It's as though John were looking death in the face and saying, "Oh death, be not proud. O grave, be not haughty. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory?" John would have us see in the death of Jesus Christ, the death of death. Death now serves you, dear believer. It puts an end to your sinning. It is your entrance into eternal life. Death is no threat to your salvation. It is no threat to your inheritance. It cannot bar you from the tree of life. It cannot separate you from Jesus. You belong to the King. The grave has been made secure for you in Christ. His burial on Good Friday is but the preparation. Yes, this is preparation day. His death on Good Friday, His burial on Good Friday is but the preparation for Resurrection Sunday. A new day is coming. A new age is dawning. A new world is beginning. Death does not reign. Jesus does. And because He does not remain in the grave, neither will you. And neither will your loved one, your grandpa, your grandma, your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your friend, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife. Death is not king. The grave is not king. The serpent is not king. Jesus is king. The serpent then has no place on the throne. And he will never, never be allowed to slither into the promised land that Christ has secured for you. There in that garden city, that paradise of God, you will drink from that water that flows from the throne of God. And on either side of that river there is the tree of life, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. And you will have free access to that tree. The title has been put in your hand once again. And forever you will live in the presence of the King. It is here in John's Gospel only a little while now until that tomb is empty. But even as we wait for resurrection morning, we know that God is already now beginning to honor His Son. Because of His obedience, because of the life He lived and the death He died, because of the blood He shed and the righteousness He offered. He is honoring His Son. He is even now beginning to bestow upon Him His reward. And so all of this transpiring in the last light of Good Friday is but a preparation for what is to come. So certain is the coming of Resurrection Day. God does not allow Good Friday to end without first honoring His beloved Son. This is Jesus' exaltation. He is the King. He holds the keys to Hades and to death. He has won the victory over sin. He's won the victory over death. He's won the victory over hell. He's won the victory over the grave. He's won the victory over Satan. The tree of life is yours. This is the victory of our King. A victory won for you. And that's what makes Good Friday good. This is not the day of defeat. This is preparation day for the great day of our King. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.